Heavenly Father, again, throughout this epistle, we've studied so many wonderful promises. And tonight we look at the foundation for these promises. And as we do that, Lord, we ask now that you would speak powerfully to us. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be alert this evening and to comprehend these things. And particularly, Lord, that you would use me to make your message clear this evening. Again, Lord, we ask that you just bless our study. And Lord, we commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Check here. I want to make sure my mic's working right. Okay. Again, as you look here, and we start in verse 29 of chapter 8 of Romans, Paul begins here at this point to give us a foundation of support for this great promise that we looked at last time we were together, this promise found for us or delivered to us in verse 28, namely that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. And as great as verse 28 is, I think that the verses that follow that we're going to look at this evening are even more wonderful. And I say that because they reveal how God actually accomplishes his purpose to work all things together for good. And I think it's important for us to understand how he accomplishes his purpose for each one of us. And as you look at verse 28, there are those that may say, okay, well, all things work together for good. Well, of course it's all good. You know, it's good living here in the United States. I mean, we are wealthy, we're a prosperous nation, and we can look at ourselves and say, hey, things are good here. But as we've seen earlier in this chapter, it won't always be that way in your life. The Bible makes it very clear, as we saw earlier, that there will be times of struggle. There will be times of trial. There are going to be times of difficulty and hardship that will come into your life. And the text that we're going to be looking at this evening, I think, is here to give us that rock of assurance that we can really believe in verse 28. And the topic of our text, as we're going to see this evening, includes the doctrines of foreknowledge and election. And so because of that, you're going to see and you're going to hear some familiar teaching tonight is what Kevin delivered this last Sunday. And of course, this was not planned on our behalf, that the church would be studying similar topics at the same time on both Sunday morning and Wednesday night. But the Holy Spirit knew it. The Holy Spirit knew it, and I think he wants us to know these doctrines very well. And so I hope that you will see throughout our study tonight at least the consistency of inspired scripture. You know, whether we're studying in 1 Peter and we're looking at the inspired writings of the Apostle Peter, or tonight as we're in Romans and we look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, the message concerning the means by which God saves us through his eternal counsel, the eternal counsel of his will, is the same. It's the same wherever we look. We get the same message throughout Scripture. And you'll see that again this evening. So let's now read through the passages that we have for this evening. Starting in verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Again, as we enter our study and these verses that we're looking at here, immediately following verse 28, again, one might ask, so how can Paul really say that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called? And I think the answer is here. And the answer is because those he called, he foreknew. Those he called, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. The end is an end of good, you see, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so in verse 29, I think as we look at it, you see these three great works that God does to guarantee that all things work together for good. Two of those happened long before you or I ever existed, before the foundation of the world. He's telling us here, he foreknew you. He predestined you. And the third one is happening now. He is conforming you into the image of his Son. And you know, many people today particularly seem to care a lot about the now. And they're not necessarily so interested in foreknowledge, interested in this doctrine of predestination. But yet, if you were to ask those same people that, you know, if you discovered that you were named in an incredibly large inheritance, maybe perhaps the greatest inheritance that it could ever be, would you turn it down or would you ignore it simply because you're not interested in decisions that were made in a will a long time ago? Because you're not interested in things of the past, you're not interested in what's happening right now. And again, of course, most people would say, well, that would be different. You know, of course I would be interested in that. That would be an important thing for me to know, even if it was a long time ago. And yet as we look at this, we know that God's decision to include us as part of his family, as one of his children, bringing us an inheritance that is absolutely unimaginable, is million times greater than any inheritance that we could ever be named in, any inheritance that we could ever receive here on earth. And you look at this and you think, what could be more important than this? This incredible inheritance, an eternal inheritance without end. And if we think sometimes mistakenly that somehow our salvation is determined by our love for God, you know, these passages we're going to look at tonight, I think you're going to see, are going to make it clear that it is not based on us in any way, but rather on God who fixed his love upon us according to his purposes. We'll see it's very clear here, and I think this is very important. We see in these verses this evening the great works of God that put this firm foundation under your faith so that when testing does come, when those times of trials, when those times of difficulties do come, you will be ready and you will be able without any hesitation to believe fully in verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. So let's look a little bit more at these works of God that we see in verse 29, and particularly this first work of God. Again, these works that ensure that verse 28 is true in your life as a believer. First work we see is that he foreknew us. To whom he foreknew? What does he mean by this? What does he really mean by this statement here? And I think Kevin said it good. There's a lot of people today that look at this, and their interpretation of it is that God actually foresees those who will come to faith on their own. And so he knows what their destiny will be because he's already seen what choices they're going to make. In other words, he foresees the choices that they will make in the future, and therefore they are foreknown. And this is a view that is shared by a lot of people, although I personally don't buy it at all. I don't think it's scriptural. In fact, I think it is disproved by the passages, the very passages that we're going to look at tonight. Again, the first assumption that is made in that view is that we ultimately provide the cause of our faith. You see, we hold all the cards here. If God is saying, okay, I'm going to wait and see what you do, and then based on what you do, then I will foreknow you in that regard. Again, if God is just foreseeing the choices that we make, we are really making the ultimate choices here, and that God is going with whatever we do. And I think this is false because we know that faith is described as a gift of God. Faith is God's work in our life. It is a gifting of God. And the basis for this is plentiful. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, 2 Timothy 2, 25, Matthew 16, 17, Jeremiah 32, 40, John 1, 12 and 13, John 6, 65, it goes on. I just got our sampling. Just looking at the things where God granted us faith. God gifted us with faith. We see it over and over again in the Bible. And if he wasn't involved in gifting us or granting us with faith, and it was always just purely based upon man's choice, then the one thing that God would foreknow, I think, the one thing he would foreknow is that no one would come to faith. Because we've already seen in this book, we've already seen in this epistle in our previous studies that because without God's direct involvement, no one seeks God. No one understands. No one does good. No one reverences or fears God. When God is describing the nature of man, this is what he says. He says, they don't come. Man in his nature will not come unless God has direct involvement in it and does a gifting, a granting of faith and drawing us to himself. For a moment, we'll come and look at it some more. Look at verse 30. Notice here what it says, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. You look at these verses, and you heard my emphasis in it, but you look at these verses and you see it speaks entirely of what God does. What God does, not what he foresees us to do. He's not saying, well, based on what you do, he's saying, no, I'm the one who predestines you. I'm the one who calls you. I'm the one who justifies you. You see it very clearly. God does the work of calling. And everyone he calls is justified here, not just those who choose it. To those I call, he calls, he also justifies, you see. And if you are called by God's effectual calling in your life, you believe. That's how I see it. And when you are called, you are made alive. Dead men live when God calls them. That's why I say it's like Lazarus. When God calls, you come to life. And he foreknew you. And he chose to embrace you as his own, and he made you his. Foreknowledge, you know, means that salvation had its origin in the mind and in the eternal counsels of God, not of man. It was not in our decision, in our mind that came about, but it's that it was in the mind and the eternal counsels of God himself. Foreknowledge is no less than predestination. You know, we do not limit this any much upon this list. It is just as important as predestination. And all things work together for good to those who love God. They are called because they are foreknown. You see, God foreknew us. But look at the second work he lists here for us, that he predestined us. You see, having foreknowledge, having chosen us as his own, he takes the next step here. He goes to the next level, and that is appointing our destiny, predestining us, appointing our destiny to be conformed to Jesus. Verse 29. He decided what would become of you before you ever existed. Before I ever existed. All things work for good to those that love God, to those called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. According to his predestination. According to his design beforehand. And your destiny and my destiny as believers is to be like Christ. That's what he predestined you. To be like Christ. And notice the verse 29 where it says, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's us. He was the first to go, and we are to be like him. He will be the firstborn among many brethren. That's us. And yet for some people, some of you might know, if you teach with a lot of emphasis on predestination, like I'm doing right now, it's like putting a curse word in your message, you know? Because some people are not comfortable with that. They look at predestination, some people, as fostering arrogance in God's people. And the idea being that, since God chooses and he elects and he predestines his own, if you teach on that, you're just going to produce very arrogant people. People are going to look at that and go, God chose me, he foreordained me, and you're just going to breed arrogance. And I say to that, no way. There's just no way. I see it as just totally the contrary. To be foreknown and to be predestined excludes all boasting. I mean, think about it. How can we boast in something we didn't do? There was nothing there. God foreknowing me before the foundation of the earth, determining my destiny according to the counsel of his will, how do I generate any arrogance in that? I can't. There's nothing there for me to do that. Instead, I read this and I go, gosh, I'm blessed. I am incredibly blessed that God would do this. And I am totally amazed that he did it. That he would choose me. And it causes me instead to be incredibly humble and to live a life to the praise of his glory and his grace. And why I think this is important, and Kevin pointed this out too, why this is important to understand this is it completely changes your view of God. It changes the way you see God. When you really see, my gosh, this was a work of God in my life. He foreknew me. He predestined me. This is what He had for me. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. God did it. From the eternal counsel of His will, He did this for me. And it changes the way I see Him. I just want to praise Him and honor Him in my life. And in the same way, people might argue, if you teach a lot of a very strong predestination view, it's going to produce apathy in your people. It's going to produce this terrible complacency. Because the argument is that if salvation is really a work of God, and it's not of us, it's not of something that we do to get it, then human responsibility is unnecessary. Hey, if God's going to do this, if God foreknew me and God predestined it and He set the whole thing in motion, He knew it from eternity past, then where's my responsibility? Why do I have to do anything? And yet, Paul has already addressed this. You remember earlier, we went through this whole thing where the people, he was predicting their reaction, where he says, shall we sin so that grace might abound? In other words, they're saying, I don't have to have any responsibility. Let's just sin that grace might abound. And of course, what's Paul's reaction to that? He says, may it never be. May it never be. It's very clear, I think, that the Scripture's emphasis on God's sovereignty never diminishes our responsibility. I think that's very clear. The emphasis on His sovereignty never diminishes our responsibility. I think the Word repeatedly teaches us that our predestination and our election by God, it is really to produce in us humility, not arrogance. If we really look at it, that's the natural result. It will produce humility in your life, not arrogance. It will produce assurance in your life, you see, not insecurity. Why assurance? Because it's not based on me. It's not, was I good enough? Did I fulfill it well enough? Did I do the right thing? Will I make it there? I was foreknown. I was predestined. I was called. I was justified. You see the work of God in my life? It's totally a work of God. And it gives me assurance, not insecurity. It gives me responsibility, not indifference. I'm a child of God. I've been adopted into the family of God. I'm one of His. I want to be a child of God. You see, I want to live a life to honor Him. It doesn't make me indifferent. It does produce the responsibility in me and saying, God, You've done this. I want to be Your child. I will be responsible concerning this inheritance and this calling You put in my life. And of course, it also produces, as we'll see too, in terms of God's work in our life, it produces holiness, not complacency. And so now let's look again at verse 30. He's already mentioned we've been foreknowledge, we've been predestined that we might be in the image of Christ. It says, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. And you know, as I look at this, we get a view here, I think, in these verses of how we're saved. Of how we're saved. And it should encourage us. I'm telling you, it should encourage us in our faith. God foreknowing us. God predestining us. God drawing us. God justifying us. Again, you heard my emphasis here. There's nothing in this listing about what I did because I didn't do it. It is a great revelation in these passages of what God did. And I think it makes it very clear. Paul is laying it out succinctly in just a few words. Here's how you were saved. You were foreknown. You were predestined. You were called by God. You were justified and you were glorified. You see? And that we realize the Bible is a big book. This might sound like a trite saying, but the Bible is a big book because God is a huge God. And there is an abundance of revelation that He desires to display for us and to reveal to us. And all of it is written so that your faith and my faith would be strong. And I see that here. All of it is written so that everyone who is saved will know absolutely clearly that they can never ascribe their salvation to themselves. It is from the first step to the last step, God's act of grace and mercy. His grace and His mercy. And you know, I know that all of you know this. I know you know this. We teach it consistently here at this church. But I am going to tell you too that we will continue to teach the sound doctrine of God's grace and God's mercy every time we encounter it in the Scriptures. I'm not going to blow over it because, well, they already know that. We are going to continue to teach it, and we are going to see it frequently, because God in this book reveals it over and over to us so that we won't miss it. So we won't be confused in thinking it's something that we did. It's a tremendous gift of grace and mercy that has come to us. And we see here displayed five great works of God, works necessary to be saved. As I said, foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. And we've already looked at foreknowledge and predestination. We've looked really at calling last week. Remember, we looked at the call according to His purpose. We spent quite a bit of time looking at that. And we see here that before you were called, things happened to secure that calling. Those things that were are clearly known to us because we were foreknown. We were predestined. You see, I don't think you can get around this. Calling sits in the middle here, and we see there's things that were arranged to bring you to that foreknowledge and predestination. And after your calling, there are additional things there to secure that calling. And that is, you were justified and glorified. As I say, calling sits in the middle. And the beauty of this verse, at least this is how I look at it, the beauty of this is that all who are called are justified. And all that are justified are glorified. It's not that all those that are called, some are justified and some are glorified. And I look at this and I say, this is a source of great assurance and great security for us. As God has called you and He's drawn you to Himself and you have come to believe in His Son, you have been called. To those that are called will believe and they will be justified, not some. You are justified by faith and glorified. And in the end, we were going to see very much so, from glory to glory. And this, again, this is not just referring, I don't think, to a general calling, unless there is such a thing as an open invitation to those to turn from sin and to seek Christ. But this calling we're talking about here is a specific calling. It's one that theologians call an effectual calling. It is where God provides both the ability and the willingness to respond positively to the truth of the gospel. God is drawing us to Himself, and He is making us alive spiritually, because without His work, we are spiritually dead. And again, I've used it before, but I think it's a beautiful example of the example of Lazarus. We can have a general calling. All of us could stand outside the tomb of Lazarus and say, "Hey, Lazarus, come on out." And we can be out there all day calling him out from the tomb, and nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to change because he can't come out in the condition he's in. He's dead. He can't come out. But on the other hand, you have Jesus call out to him, the Son of God call. Now the invitation is no longer a general calling. This is an effectual calling, you see. And when Jesus calls, Lazarus is quickened. He is changed. And he is brought from death to life. And he comes forth. That's the difference. The effectual calling of God in our life is one where he quickens us and he changes us. He takes us from death, brings us to life spiritually, and we come forth, you see. We come to him in that way. And this calling in our life brings to pass what God had determined beforehand in foreknowing and predestining us, you see. The calling of God that brings forth spiritual life. Well, the next step in God's saving work, as we see calling, is now justification. Now, I guess we've talked a little bit about that so far, too. You see how Paul has really prepared us all along here. You know, how many weeks have we spent talking about justification? That's one of the main themes of this entire book. Justification, that judicial act of God in which He declares us right before Him as though we had never sinned. And God's effectual call enables those who hear the gospel to believe. And we know to those who believe, they are justified by faith. You see, by faith. Justification, again, He declares us right before Him by faith. It's part of this calling where He draws us to Himself, to faith. And lastly, we are glorified. You are being transformed, God glorifying you sanctifying you. Let me just read to you from 2 Corinthians 3:18. You'll recognize it. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." He says here, from one degree of glory to another. It continues until we get really that final boost on the resurrection into a new body, and we are transformed fully into His likeness. I love that. I love that verse. I love just the whole thought of it. God is transforming me from glory to glory, and in the end, boom, I will be like Him, fully manifest in the glory that He has for me. Sanctification is not so much about us, but it's ultimately, I think, to get us to be like Him. And He is the first among many brethren, you see. We shall be transformed into His image, He being the first of many brethren. So we see God has foreknown us in love. We see in these passages, He has predestined us to be like Jesus. He has called us out of darkness and into light. And He has justified us by grace through faith alone. And now He is working in us from one degree to another, glorifying us, and in the last day, giving us bodies that are perfected and holy. This is the saving work of God. You see what I just described for you there? Foreknowing us, predestining us, calling us, justifying us, glorifying us, and ultimately giving us bodies perfected and holy. That is overwhelming to me. We can read through these, and like I say, we've done before, we can read through these and let those words just blow right past us. And I tell you what, you need to meditate on those a little bit, because those are incredibly powerful message to us describing what God has done. And it should change the way we view God. And in this overwhelming view that is given to us here in Romans, Paul goes on in verse 31 to give us more. If you're still trying to catch your breath, like I do sometimes here after doing this, trying to catch my breath, forget it. Because he just hits us again in verse 31, and you won't be able to catch your breath. Look at verse 31. He says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" I love this. Paul sits here and he says, what then shall we say to these things? That's what I want to say. You read this and you see what God has done. We looked at all these issues of God in saving us, what He's done. You come to the end and you say, what do you say? What do you say to this? Are there words to say at this point? And Paul's saying, what do you say to these things? Because there are some truths, especially as we look at God's work of salvation, that will leave you speechless. And you just say, what do I say at this point? And I say, I guess, that we should say it over and over and over again. This work of God that He has done, we should say it over and over again, because it is greatly worthy to be spoken of in every way possible. And then Paul says, this is the one that takes your feet out. If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, that should be just a rock. Should be a rock for us. In this foreknowing us before we were born, predestining us to infinite glory in the likeness of Jesus, calling us when we were dead in sin, justifying us by declaring us righteous in His Son, and bringing us from glory to glory. What does all that mean? It means He is for you. You see? You look at that list, you go, God is for us. God is for me. Can you put a price on these words? I don't think you can. I don't think you can. What priceless words these should be for us as we look at it. Again, not that there will never be anything that might come against you, but what this tells me is that nothing will successfully come against you, because all things work together for your good. All the designs of Satan, all the designs of men coming against you are ruled by God and will not succeed against you. This is huge. I hope you see it. This is absolutely huge, and it should bring you great encouragement. Great encouragement. And And Paul says it again in another way, verse 32. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And again, here is a classic sense where God uses an argument from the harder thing to the easier thing. If God could do this hard thing, you know, if God could sacrifice his only son, if God could hand him over to slaughter for you and for me, how much more shall he freely give us all things? Do you see? That was a lot harder. Giving us all things for God, that's a lot easier. And he's saying, if God can do this, if God would desire to do that in your life, be encouraged, because how much more would he freely give us all things in light of that? I mean, you think about it, again, what could be harder? Giving your son over to beatings, to whippings, to piercings with nails, to all kinds of abuses, as well as just putting on him the burden of all the sin of the world. And Paul's reasoning here is if God in his love can do this for us, to bring us salvation, how much more can he give us all things? You know, I have only one son, my only son. I'm not getting emotional here. And the thought of what God did had to be a divine act. It had to be. I couldn't do that. Not that I'm even close to divine, but I couldn't do that. You know, to hand my son over to a bunch of rebellious people, there's no way. There is absolutely no way. And I'm glad God did it. I'm just saying, I couldn't. Because there is a great truth that there is no love like the love of a father for his son. And when God, having sovereignty over all things, delivered his son over to death for us, he certainly desires to give us all things. All things that work together for our good. And you can see now how this works all back to verse 28. And as I said, all these passages that were looked at this evening, they give support to verse 28. And they're all written here to give you and me great confidence. He calls us, justifies us, sanctifies us, glorifies us. He clothes us, he protects us, he delivers us. He gives us mercy and comfort, all things that are good. And so, what do? I say, we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. We love him. We live in this glorious position that we have in Christ, and we live in it with joy, with absolute joy. Our salvation is all of God. And it is a good thing, because if it was through our doing, if this was based upon something that I did, I could just as easily undo it, because I'd blow it again. If it was really balanced upon me, somehow I'd undo it again. I'm so glad it's not that way. But God, by his foreknowledge, he set his love upon us. You see, he set his love upon us. He predestined us to be like Jesus. He called us to faith and repentance. He justified us, he glorified us, and he's transforming us into his image from one glory to another. That's the message that's here. Oh man, that, like I said, that should take your feet right out from underneath you when you really look. This is what he's communicating to us. In the Bible, he's revealing what he has done, and it should blow us away. And it leaves us with the same expression that Paul said, what do we say to these things? What do we say? And I say maybe the only thing we do say is, praise be to him. To him be honor and glory for what he's done. Let's pray. Again, Lord, as we progress each week in this chapter, we move closer to the very pinnacle of your glory. As you have foreknown us and predestined us and called us and justified us and are glorifying us. And Lord, we see it for what it is, a glorious work that you alone have done in us. And we're left breathless, Lord. We are left overwhelmed. And we are so thankful that you did not spare your own son, but delivered him up for us all. And as Paul said, what shall we say to this? The fact is, Lord, there really aren't words adequate to describe our gratefulness. So again, we rely on the Holy Spirit to help us as our intercessor to express what's on our hearts that cannot be expressed with our lips. And we are so blessed to be called your own, to be adopted into your family. I pray, God, that you would cause each one of us to live every day with the confidence and the security of being in Christ, looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And I ask that you would just take us now into a glorious time of worship, a great time of fellowship, Lord, as we reflect upon these things that you've communicated to us. We are so grateful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.